Great to be back after 6 weeks home with my baby. It's great to see you all. I have been here the two past Sundays as a visitor. I don't know how many years ago I was here last time as a visitor, but it was very nice to come here and see that everything is happening. It doesn't depend on me. It's a very nice feeling to know that we have a church where so many people are engaged. Many people are on fire for God's kingdom and want to see people's lives changed. So I was enjoying that to come and see that, yes, the church is going and it has a purpose and a goal and it wants to touch people's lives. So I want to say thank you very much to all of you who are serving in med school. You put down your time, your energy and your gifts in order that Jesus would be known here in the city. That is wonderful. And we are here so that people would be able to meet Jesus and be transformed. And that's what we have been talking about this fall. We've been talking about transforming lives and community through God's love. That we would be able to see a changed life and changed community. This is the last part of our church's vision. And we're talking about our own transformation, but also about other people could share in what we have. And I have been trying to more and more focus on this, towards this, as the fall goes on, that we have received something wonderful, and there are other people out there who haven't seen this yet. And I think that quite often the call to go out and make witnesses can become a burden to us. This feels difficult and hard, and how do I evangelize, and how do I do this if I want to share the love that I have met with other people? Often we are quite task-driven, task-focused, focus on what we can accomplish. Jesus has given us a task, and now I have to make it, and I have to somehow manage to do this, to share this with others. And I think our focus can easily become wrong. We ask, what should I do? How should I do it? How should I manage this? Rather than turning to God and asking, wait a minute, who is sending me? Who is giving me this task? What has He promised? Has He promised to be with me in this? And I think our focus becomes wrong if we think that sharing God's love with other people is something that I should manage to do. And also, in general, with our discipleship, if you think that you're following Jesus, that's something that you should manage to do, something you have to accomplish, then the focus becomes wrong. I had a nice time with my son here in the park many weeks ago. And excuse me that I'm sorry, you have a pastor who has a one-year-old. And I just have to talk about it sometimes. So we went down to the park. And I had a hidden agenda. I wanted to see people, maybe see other families, and I managed to do that other times. But this time we were alone in the park. And I had brought the sand toys with me because there weren't any in that park to start with. So Vilmar's first focus is always, when we come to this sand pit, to wipe down the edges and clean them. So he hasn't really understood this thing about sand. So his goal is to make sure the edges are clean from sand. So I thought, okay, I should introduce something new. I will give you a little task. And then I gave him a little shovel. And I thought maybe he will start to dig and to discover digging in the sand pit. And then he was hitting with the shovel a little bit and then started cleaning off the edge again with his hand. And I thought, okay, I understand. This is new for you. So then we took the little shovel and I said, look, you can dig. This is how you do it. You put it inside a bucket, the sand, a very basic level. And they gave him the shovel and then he was just trying to do something. And then it fell because he has to have gloves on now when it's cold. And then he was frustrated. Take off my glove. I can't hold the shovel. Is what I thought he was saying. And then I thought, okay, we can practice. So I held his hand and took the shovel. Okay, this is how you do it. This is how you dig. Look. And let him try. And he didn't get much sand because he dropped the sand on the the way, and it took forever, and I watched him try and practice. A few grains of sand at a time came into the bucket. He was exactly the way we are in this world. We are so focused on task and what we have to accomplish. And I was like, the bucket has to be full. The bucket has to become full, I thought, as a father. And he just got the tiny bit of sand again. And then I realized that why am I so focused just on this goal that I made up? The goal is not that the bucket should be full with sand. The goal is exactly what he's doing, to practice. The goal is that he would have time to just practice. And he could feel that it works. He would never have continued unless I, as a father, would have been there helping him, taking his hand. And when his hand inside the glove couldn't manage to hold the shovel, then I held his hand so that he could hold the shovel and then he could dig. Then I thought, isn't this how God really wants me to look at evangelizing and everything, that we can turn to him and just ask for him for help? We're not alone in this. It's not our own strength that is supposed to do it. But I want to start practicing, and his hand will be there to help me. And I would like to today to refocus, to turn our focus from a missionary burden to a father who loves us. A father who loves you, and a father who loves every person here in Turku, every person that we know, every person around us. So I want to talk about Jesus' heart for the suffering, and from that basis talk about how we can find the joy and the right motivation for reaching out in this world. So if you want to follow along, I'll be right now in Matthew 9:35. And we'll start reading there. It says in Matthew 9:35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So here it says that Jesus went around to all these towns and villages, and he did two things, mostly, wherever he came. Mostly two things. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of God's kingdom, which now had come through him. That's the first thing he did. And then Mark 1:15, it says, Jesus says, "The time has come," Jesus said, "the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." So wherever God went, wherever Jesus went, this was one of the things he did. The gospel is a life-changing message of hope for every person. It's about telling the good news to people. Do you know what? The darkness that you're struggling with, you're not alone in it. The situation that you right now are in, it's not hopeless. It's about coming with good news and telling about what we already know. God is present in this world. He has already made things right and is available for you. Paul says about the gospel, he says in Romans 1:16, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." The gospel has God's power in it. It has God's power to change lives. And I just want to raise your faith a little bit, raise your faith in what we have. Actually something that every person needs. The gospel is a power that can change you. It changes every person. It has the power to change, to save, from what binds you and what destroys and what hinders them from living in joy and peace. The second thing Jesus did was that he met people. He met people's spiritual needs, their needs in their souls, and their physical needs. Again and again, you see that Jesus comes and he meets their needs. Here it says that he healed sicknesses and diseases, but in many places in the Bible, he met people, forgave sins, he gave them food even, comfort, hope, freedom. He touched the sick that nobody else would touch and showed you have a value. He came with freedom and healing on all levels in a person's life. In Acts 10:38, it says that God had anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. And we have to understand one thing that the Bible is very clear about. Jesus has not changed. Everything in this world can change, but Jesus has not changed. In Hebrews 13:8, it says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did then, he does the same things today, and he longs to show us that it's true, that he does these things today among you and among your friends. In the midst of this society, he does these things, and he has chosen to do it also through us who are his body. And that what I try to say here is, I think sometimes we forget that every person that you meet during your day and during every year, every person in this city needs Jesus. It's so easy for us to look to the outer things, think that people are doing so well. We have everything we need. We have all these thoughts that I don't know how to. Every person needs Jesus. I don't think you even need to dig that deeply. Sometimes you say that in the very depth of every person, there's a little hole that needs Jesus. But I don't think it's like that. I think as soon as you open even the first curtain, there's an enormous hole of things that people have gone through, been treated badly, been abused, brokenness, rejection, loneliness, anxiety. There are so many needs that nothing else but Jesus can fill this. But we ourselves start believing that we are doing so well. We just need more career, more money, more this and that. And we believe that that facade is enough. There's nobody who doesn't have pain, brokenness, and a need of a savior. It could look like they don't. You can make it look like you don't need a savior. You put up a facade. And in a theater, you have these good-looking paintings that look like they're something that they're not. But every person needs Jesus. Every person needs a savior. There are things that only Jesus can do in a person's lives. Forgive sins, give peace, and a relationship with God. At the very least. We as a person, as a church, we are Jesus' body here on the earth, and we're here to share God's peace and forgiveness. We're his hands and his feet. We're his mouth. We're his heart. In this world. And God longs for every person. But it's in the next verse that we see why Jesus does what he does. He does these things, he preaches the gospel, and he comes and redeems. But listen to the next verse. In Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When he sees these people, his heart breaks for them. And his mercy is awakened, his compassion. He's filled with compassion, and he wants to help them. He's filled with love. Jesus is not only driven by a task or by that somebody has said, you should go and do this. The Father has sent him, go do this. And then he feels bad if he doesn't do it. It's not like that. But he's driven by the fact that there is another power than feeling bad or having a burden to do something. There's a love that fills him when he sees people. That he wants to do it. And he acts. Maybe on one level it's hard for us to compare ourselves to Jesus. I'm sure you can agree. And we shouldn't always think like, oh, but Jesus did this, so I should also. Because he was the Son of God. He didn't have any sin. He was not broken by this world. So I think it can also create this wrongful pressure if you always think that you should be like Jesus. But instead you can look to Jesus and be inspired by him and pray for him to start working in us so that we can start taking small steps. But I want to make a point here that it's not the wonderful thing about all people that makes Jesus feel like, oh, it's great that I can help them. They're so wonderful. It's not the fact that these people were so wonderful. What awakens Jesus' compassion and love is their brokenness. It's the fact that they were beaten and torn. He didn't say here in this verse, but that when he saw the people, he had compassion on them because they were so wonderful. He said that he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. He saw them struggling here in this world with the sin, with all the cold and hard things in this world, and it awakens him. It gets him to draw closer to them. So if you feel like you are broken or dirty or half-made or false or unworthy, then I want you to know this today, that Jesus' heart is filled with compassion when he sees you. His love is awakened inside of him, and he reaches out to you when he sees you. Your sin and your the things you have done wrong, the fact that you're broken, it doesn't make him pull away. Your sin and your brokenness, it doesn't make him pull away. It makes him want to come closer to heal you. That's who Jesus is. Your sin awakens love in him. And a longing to come and heal you and restore you and free you from the darkness that is binding you. And I'm so glad that we have the Bible to read and to go into and to let the Bible paint a picture of who Jesus is. Because we people, when we with our human mind try to understand God, then we always want to make him like us. Hidden agendas, hidden motives. What is God trying to do here? Is he trying to make a business, get many people to follow him? We always break the image of God when we're trying to solve it with our human mind. But the Bible portrays Jesus the way he really is. Jesus' heart is beating for the sinners, the broken, the suffering, the ones who are lame and can't can't walk, those who are physically and spiritually broken and sick. And his heart is beating for every person in this city. Jesus was came close to sinners. He didn't pull away from them. He was coming close to them. Not because of their sin, but because of his compassion and his love, his willingness to heal that sin. He was accused of being a friend of sinners, a friend of the ones that you saw, the people saw as the lowest people in the society. He chooses to live in that way and to become their friend, so that his love could reach out to them. In Mark 2:15, it says, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him of them. Here you have the Savior. Who comes to follow him? Not kings, or priests, or the learned. It's sinners and these tax collectors who were seen as bad people. He's a master, this Jesus. And he wanted to have his followers be the sinners and tax collectors. It's us that he's longing for. Jesus is longing to get the wrong friends in this city. He's longing to find the broken and to tell them that I have died for you. I've given my life for you. I want to free you. Jesus wants to be a friend of sinners. The question is, do we want to be the friend of sinners? The first thing I want you to remember today is that your life situation and your innermost fears and feelings that you hope that nobody will find out about, those things touch Jesus' heart, and it doesn't make him turn away from you, but to turn towards you and to want to come closer to you. He's longing to be able to help you. And in the same way, he's longing for every person in this city. And the second thing is, Jesus is not driven by a personal agenda. He's not driven by this great vision. I'm sure he had the vision also, but the things, the force that drives him is love for people. That he had inside him such a big love that it could drive him. It could take him out to people to meet them. Jesus was so completely safe in his Father and secure in that his Father loves him, that it just his heart full of love just came out to other people. That love was heavier than the fear of what people would say, how people would treat him. The love, if you have one of these old-fashioned scales, I don't know how many of you have seen one of these for real, but you know, these scales that had two like arms and you could put these weights on them and see which one was heavier. You put some weights on the one and then the produce on the other one and you could see how much it weighs. So on the one hand, we have the love that Jesus carries. And on the other hand, the fear of people. Will it be received? How will he be treated? And in the end, on the other side, also the cross, to be killed. He had to give his life for people. And also, all of the sins of humanity. All of the sins of humanity are weighing down the scales on this side. The cross, the suffering, death. But on the other side is God's love as a father. And I want to tell you something today. That the love of God Father is heavier than both the cross and your sin and all the sins of humanity. And the love made Jesus do what he did. And that love paid the price for everything that was on the other side of the scales. And I don't believe that we can become effective or do our task before we have spent a lot of time with that Father's love. And we can know that He loves us, and that this love just overflows in us, and we want to give it to others. Because I think that's how Jesus lived. He didn't get up in the morning and be like, oh, okay, Monday morning, let's get going here. People have to be healed today. No, but we can read what he did in the mornings. Actually, we don't have to speculate about him. It's in Mark 1:35. It says, very early in the morning. Let's say it's Monday morning. This is what Jesus does. Early in the morning, while it was still dark. In Finland, this time of the year, you don't have to get up that early in order for it to be still dark, so you don't have it as difficult as he had. But early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So here's the input. He goes before the Father and he thanks God. And he knows that if I don't live like this, and that everything in my life comes out of the relationship I have with my Father, then everything will be wrong. And what happened? Simon and his companions went to look for him. I guess they slipped in a little bit. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you. Everyone is looking for you. Everyone, all the people who look up to you, all the people who want to be healed, your Twitter followers, they're all looking for you. Why haven't you tweeted today? Where's your Instagram picture? Come on, Jesus. Your followers are seeking you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. This is why I have come." So Jesus is not steered by this world or by what everybody expects. Not even after people who are sick and want to hear him are seeking him. He is guided by the love of the Father. He's guided by the fact that the Father wants something today. The Father loves people today. And the Father's love today pulls me into these villages and to go there. And my greatest joy is to do what the Father wants to, because He loves me and He wants what's best. My greatest joy is to do the will of the Father. This is how Jesus lived. He was in His Father's presence. He had a fellowship with Him. He didn't let the world tell Him what He should do, who He should be, how He should look, what He should work with, what He should this and that. But He waited calmly that He could feel the heart of the Father for the lost people. And then He followed that. Something happens when we have fellowship with God in prayer, and we can meet the love and seek God and His closeness. What if you were never supposed to, like my little boy, sit there and try with your shovel by yourself? What if you were never supposed to try to learn that yourself, that difficult thing, how you dig with a shovel in the sand, or how you go out and share the biggest love that this world can ever meet, how you go out and share that with others? What if you weren't supposed to just press yourself and try and do it? What if you were supposed to turn to your Father and just show your hand and your glove and say, I can't do this, and let your Father be the strength that takes your hand and puts the shovel in the sandbox and helps you? Where do you get strength to do the task? There's only one place. And it will always be wrong, and it will be difficult when we don't start in the right place. And I think here's a key for us who want to follow Jesus and see His kingdom come today. To not try to press yourself into some sort of superhuman accomplishments out of a bad conscience, But instead, seek God in prayer first. The only place where you can be changed is when you are with God. And I'm not trying to put a new burden on you, saying, okay, now I have to start seeking God and I have to start reading the Bible and how do I do this? I'm just saying simply, your Father is longing for you. Let's say that instead. Your Father in heaven is longing for you, that you should come and sit with Him and spend time with Him, to get to know Him through His Word. Read about Jesus, about the Master. Sit and talk to Him. He longs for you. He longs to spend time with you. What could happen if we start there? So this week was the first week back at work after 6 weeks off. And I had a lot of things to do. And now I will be working less. I will be working only 75% now, actually, for about 6 months or something. So it was a little bit tight with the time. Okay, devotions. Okay, I prayed. That was quickly. And I sit down for a little bit and I feel, God, this is very stressful right now. But I'm going to open your word for what the time I have, for these 10 minutes that I have, and I want to read and I want to be here with you. And I said it to God that I'm here for you now. I didn't have much time. It was no great accomplishment from my side, but I sat down and I opened the Bible after I had prayed this, and the Bible started speaking into my life right away. It doesn't happen every time like this. That would not be true. That every time I open the Bible, it's like, oh wow, this is amazing. But I want to say that God doesn't need any great accomplishment from you in order to speak to you. He doesn't need you to show off. He just needs you to be available. And I think that's our greatest danger in today's life, that we are so busy with all our phones and everything going on, and we're so stressed all the time, and we don't take this time to just be there with God. We have many Bible verses that talk about the importance of that transformation that happens when we are with God. In Ephesians 3:18-20, Paul prays and he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So when you spend time with God, you will get to know Christ's love, which surpasses knowledge. You can get to know a love which surpasses what you're able to understand. It's more about your heart than your mind and everything you can understand with your head. And then it continues, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. To Him be glory. What is the result of us getting to know Christ's love that is more than we can understand? What happens after that is that we are filled with all His fullness. He lives in us. His glory overflows in our lives. And the result is that He can do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine. What we think is impossible, what to us feels like an impossible mountain, it becomes possible because of His love that we can get to know. 2 Corinthians 3:18 say this, We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we are being transformed when we see His glory as in a mirror. Right before, Paul wrote that the ones who turn back, who repent, who turn to Christ, those ones can see Him and be transformed. So this goes together completely with what Jesus said when He calls these disciples. He said, follow Me, and I want to make you fishers of men. He doesn't say, follow Me, I will give you a difficult task and we will see how things go. No, he says, follow me. And if you do that, if you follow me, if you make me the first thing in your life, you put me first, then I will take the responsibility to make you into a fisher of men. See the how the responsibility falls. Jesus says, follow me. Put your focus on Jesus. If you follow Jesus, the essential thing, the important thing, is that you can see where he's going, right? The focus on him, not on something else. Not even on the task. Not the church. Focus on Jesus, firstly. That's the way to follow him. And tell me if you know anybody, any other. I only know two great roads to seeing Jesus and following him. To spend time with God's word and to pray. Those are the ways that I get in touch with who he is and where he meets me. And after that comes the church and fellowship. To be in a place where we can be changed together. Something happens in the fellowship. And it's because of this that Paul says. And Paul describes that what is it that makes him do his work? He says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 14. He says, for Christ's love compels us. He says that the force comes from Christ's love. Because we are convinced. Why does he have this this force compelling him? Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. So he says that this force I have inside me because Jesus has died, and I have spent time with that Savior who has given his life for me. But listen how he continues here. He says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. He gave his life, and there's this power, there's this love that is heavier than all fears. And he's longing. He did this so that we could follow him and live for him, not to ourselves. And I would say that that's why we need to be watchful, because this world is getting colder and harder all the time. And if we don't do what Jesus has done to seek out this focus and direction with God, then this world will transform us according to the world instead, and it will change us to become more like the world. And then it's very hard to do what's right. The only thing that counts in this world it's to enjoy everything and to make yourself great. And doing this even on other people's expense, it's all about you. And we have to be careful as the body of Christ and his followers so that this is not what we think about every day. How can I do everything so that I can enjoy it the most? Me, my, mine. All of these things is a daily struggle. And every day, I at least need help from this moment with Jesus to know, where is your focus today? Maybe only 5 minutes or 1 minute with Jesus. And then I realize that, okay, here I thought wrong today. The most important thing today is what I do for others, not what I can do or what I can accomplish. But what kind of trace did I leave in these other people? We're being changed in this meeting with Jesus. So I want to ask you, where do we place the focus in our lives? It's very decisive to how your life will turn out, what you feed yourself with, and what you place your time on. That will change you and form you and shape you into who you are. in Romans 12 and 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." He said, don't be transformed by this world. But offer yourselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind every day, to let the world, the word and the prayer change you. Because then you can know what's God's will. And notice that God's will is good and perfect, pleasing, and it pleases God. If you're ever wondering, what if God's will is scary? God's will is good. It's perfect. You can find other roads in the world that are okay, that work. But God's will is perfect. And you can know when you live that life that He shows you, it will be pleasing to Him. And if you place yourself in these scales that we talked about, these old-fashioned scales with the two arms, and in your one hand, maybe you have all the thoughts about what's scary to talk about Jesus to other people. Maybe you're afraid of what people would say, or if people will laugh at you, or if they will make fun of you or at all receive what you're saying. And you have these heavy things, maybe fears. And in the other hand, you place God's love. Then maybe in the beginning it weighs like this. You're practicing. I want to, but it feels difficult. It feels heavy. But I seek not to press myself to do anything, but I seek you, I seek your presence, I want to sit with you, Father. And when you're sitting there, He gives more of this love that weighs up on the other side. And He gives more and more of His love. And then you practice. And maybe more fear comes or difficult questions, but you come back to His presence. There will come this day, there will come, I promise, when His love is heavier. There will come that day when the scales will go over to the other side, and that His love will be heavier. And something inside of us says that this is my joy, to do the will of the Father. I don't want to be transformed myself only. I also want to see other people transformed. Then He promises to be there with His hand on your hand and to teach you how to do it. Jesus promises that when you go out and do the work and do his works, He promises that He will place His hand on your hand and do not let go. I believe that when Jesus says this after the great commandment, it belongs together with His great commandment. After saying that we should go out and make all people witnesses, then He says, "I will be with you every day until the end of the age." I think Jesus is always with us, but I think there's a special presence and power when we dare to trust in Him and to do His works and to give what we have received. And the last thing I want to place my focus on is Matthew 9, where we read this last verse, Matthew 9, 37, 38. Jesus tells His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field." It's interesting that Jesus doesn't say, "The harvest is great and the workers are few. I hope you don't stop doing this, but that you actually do something about this." But He says, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray." So pray. What if the first thing Jesus wanted you to do is not to just go out and hope that you can make it and to struggle alone against all the anxiety and fears, but to pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers to his harvest. Pray for those who don't know him. Pray for strength and courage for help. And pray for those who are suffering. And pray for those who aren't saved. And pray. The first thing that you have the possibility and the privilege to do, because you know him personally, it's to pray. Not just because you will be changed, but because the situation will be changed, people's hearts, circumstances. I don't have time to tell you all the stories today, but I have noticed in my own life that when I start in prayer and not starting with just accomplishing something, then God is that great. It's wonderful. He is that great that he actually then can make possibilities for me to reach out to people. And I said this ironically, of course he's that great, but from our human perspective, we make him so small. He is so great. And I've told sometimes, I could tell you tens of times of stories of when I prayed in the morning, use me today, God, and then God had me meet with somebody that day. Even when I have prayed, I don't have time today, I need to study the whole way home. I need to study at the airport and the airplane, but use me if you want to. And God doesn't miss that opportunity. And I got to talk to somebody the whole trip home. God doesn't miss that opportunity. So I want to encourage you to let go of the pressure. Come to Jesus and be in prayer with him. Start with prayer. Let's pray together.